Bible says that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But is he fully equal with God? And what about the Holy Spirit? Is the Holy Spirit a force that comes from God? Is the Holy Spirit Jesus? Or is the Holy Spirit the third person of the Godhead? We're going to continue with the Trinity controversy and try to understand these mysteries. Welcome again. This is part three of a series called The Trinity Controversy, where we are trying to unravel these difficult mysteries about who's up there, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. What does the Bible really say? I'm here with my good friend Kim Kerr from a ministry called Clear Voice. Clear Voice. And Kim, you do have a clear voice. You speak very well. And Kim and I have known each other for a long time, and it's a blessing to be here with you to continue to study the Bible.
Thank you.
About what this whole Trinity Godhead controversy is all about. Mm-hmm. And just to bring people up to speed, in the last couple programs, we talked about how the Bible does say, it talks about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit many, many times. And then we looked at Christian history and even the history of our own church just a little bit, and how there's been controversy over this topic mm-hmm. for a long time.
Centuries.
Centuries, going way back to the time of Constantine and even before that. And there's been different views, and you showed a quote from a Roman Catholic Church website, Catholic.com, mm-hmm. where you read their view of the Trinity is really that there's one God, and that there's the Father, and the Son emanated from the Father, and the Holy Spirit emanated from both of them. But ultimately, there's still one being. Mm-hmm. And that's where many people say, well, we don't believe in a three-headed being. And then we talked about how the early pioneers of our church, they opposed that view.
Yes.
And we don't believe that view either.
No.
And so we're trying to show, well, what does the Bible say? What do we believe? So let's go into this, and maybe we'll just start again with the verse. The verse that we looked at a couple of times in Matthew 28, where Jesus told his disciples after his resurrection, before he went to heaven, he said in Matthew 28, verse 19, "Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." What jumps out at you in that text?
Well, it doesn't say "and the names of."
Names,
it just
plural.
Says name, one name. And we understand that, yes, God is one. And so here, which is just one name, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are so identified with one another that Jesus could say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and my Father are one. So the fact here that it's just using the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit is they're so identified one with another that they all have the same name.
Right, the family name.
Family name, yes.
Right, the main name. And so we see from this text, and these are the words of Jesus Christ. These are not our words. There's no philosophy or speculation as we just read the text. And the text says that there is the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and the word name is just name, not names. So as I see, as I look at this, just from a simple mind, it impresses me that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are united.
Yes.
One name. Now, we can go back to the Old Testament, and let's do that, and let's build our case that this is not a concept that just originated in the New Testament about a unity that involves more than one. Mm-hmm. So let's go back to Genesis, and let's explore this all the way back to the beginning of the Bible. And I know some people, some in some churches, they believe, well, we should just follow the New Testament. We don't need to follow the Old Testament anymore because that was just for the Jews. We don't believe that. If you look at Jesus' ministry, he quoted Scripture so many times, and he quoted the Old Testament. So if we're going to follow Jesus, we also need to have a high regard, that's right, for the Hebrew Scriptures, for the Old Testament. If we go all the way back to the beginning, what do we find, Kim, in the very first verse of the Bible?
In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, on the surface here, English, when we look at the word God, it doesn't say in the beginning God's created the heaven and the earth. It just says in the beginning God. So as far as our English understanding goes, this is just one God.
That's right.
But if we look beneath and look at the Hebrew itself, which the book of Genesis was written in, if you look at the Hebrew, it's the word Elohim.
Right. It's interesting. I've got in my Bible, the margin says right there, Elohim.
Oh,
that's right.
Okay.
It's right there.
And the word Elohim is plural. So this is a plural form of the word, of the Hebrew word. And so in the beginning, God, in a plurality, created the heaven and the earth.
Didn't you have a reference to, from Strong's Concordance or somewhere?
Sure.
That Elohim, so people don't have to just take our word for it, that Elohim is a plural word, a plural form of God. I think you had a quote on that.
And I can't let you see my phone, but you probably won't be able to see it anyway if I hold it up. But in Strong's definition, it's the plural of the Hebrew word H-433, which is just how Strong's categorizes words, labels words, but specifically used in the plural of the Supreme God, occasionally applied to other things like magistrates and angels, etc. But it's the plural form used of the Supreme God.
Okay, so we've established that fact. We go way back to the beginning, the very first time the word God is used in the Bible, it's a plural word.
And we see also
significant.
In the New Testament that God the Father created through Jesus. And so here we have Father and Son cooperating together, working together. And so in the beginning, God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit actively worked in creation, because down as we read down here, you know, the Holy Spirit moved upon the
right,
water.
Right, that's in verse, in the next verse.
Yes.
It says, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So we have God, plural,
mm-hmm.
and then we have the Spirit of God in verse 2.
So all three
so
are active
right, it's
in
right
creation.
There. Okay, now let's go to verse 26. Genesis 1:26 says, I'll read this, and God said, and I'm assuming the word God there is the same
is
word.
Is the same word, Elohim.
It's Elohim.
In plural.
And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. So when I look at this, this is an elaboration, really, of the first verse. In the beginning, God, plural, created the heaven and the earth. And then in verse 26, and God, plural, said, let us make man in our image. So as I just look at this verse, God is an us, and he's an our.
And in some ways, people will say, well, God was talking to the angels. Angels, why don't we make man in our image? But God the Father, God the Son are not angels. And so to say, let us make man in our image, an angel is not the same as God.
Right, and the text says God, it doesn't say gods,
correct,
but it says God, which is plural. It's very mysterious, but that's what it says.
Yes.
Let us, plural, make man in our image. And when God made man in our image, when we go to Genesis 2, verse 24, we see a little more information about the man that he made in our image. And he made a man, and then he made a woman. And in verse 24, why don't you read that text?
Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they, so it's in English, that's more than one.
Two.
Yes. And they shall be one flesh.
Right. I've heard somebody, it was a joke, I guess somebody said once, you know, when people get married, when two people get married, they're one, but the question is which one?
Yeah.
In other words, who's the dominant one? Mm-hmm. But God's plan is for a man and a woman to be united in one flesh, which obviously we know happens on the honeymoon. It shouldn't happen before they're married. That's called fornication. So it's a man is united with his wife, not his boyfriend or his girlfriend or his fiance. It's his wife. And then they become one. And the concept is here that it's not just the word one here doesn't mean singular one, right?
Yes, it doesn't mean that somehow they morph into
one
a
being.
Single being. There's
right.
still two people.
There's still two.
But as far as their goals, their purposes, their desires, their hopes and dreams, they're going in the same direction. They're one in that sense.
That's right. So just like God, plural, says, let us make man in our image, and then we have a man and a woman made in the image of God, and the two of them become one, which doesn't mean one being. It means that there are still two of them, but they are one, meaning they are united. There's a unity. And it seems as I look at this flow here that the unity of a husband and a wife in one is an expression of the unity of the us that's within the one God.
Yes.
That's what we see at the very beginning, at the beginning of time. Now let's see, let's go on to Deuteronomy 6. This is the classic statement. It's called the Shema for the people of Israel. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Why don't you read that?
Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord.
Right. Now, so some people say, well, God is only one, so he can't have a son. There can't be a Holy Spirit. They can't be united in one because the Bible says one. There's only one God. This is monotheism. Mm-hmm. And yet if we're following the train of Scripture, the flow of Scripture, then when it says there's the Lord is one, again, this doesn't mean that there's just one being or one being with three heads. It's more of a oneness like Adam and Eve were one when they were married.
Now, when we look at this verse, the word Lord is all in caps. So uppercase and lowercase, not lowercase, but small caps. And that's the word, every time you see that throughout the Old Testament, it's the proper name, Yahweh, Jehovah. So it's, and the word God there is the same as in Genesis.
Yeah, I've got it in my margin of my Bible right there. It says Elohim.
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 Yes, Elohim. So
plural, God, the plural is one.
Yes.
There it is.
I don't know, you know, my mind is not large enough. I'm not smart enough. I don't have the capacity to understand the Lord, Jehovah, our plural for God, is one. And that word one there can also mean united. So we're like a family. Mm-hmm. The Lord, Jehovah, our God, plural, is a united Jehovah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. When we think about God, we really don't, I've heard somebody say, we really don't know anything about who's up there.
Yes.
Other than what he reveals about himself in his word.
Mm-hmm.
So we're really just like children, like babes, trying to understand who's up there, and we read and he tells us.
Well,
he explains it to us.
It would be like if I'm some kind of a microbe, a virus, something that's really small and simple. And I'm trying to explain to my fellow microbe what a human being is. I have no context for being able to explain the complications of a human being and its capacities and what it is and how it got here, etc. I just don't have. And for us to try to say, oh, we've got God all figured out, it's just, you know, when we come to this, we're supposed to be like when Moses approached the burning bush. God said, take off your shoes. This is holy ground.
Right. Bow down low. Okay, so my fellow microbe, let's go to the next text. Let's go to John 1:1. A couple little microbes here trying to figure this
trying
out.
Trying to figure out God,
Right. Okay, John 1:1 says, in the beginning, which in the beginning, those three words, John 1:1, take me right back to Genesis, where the first verse of the Bible says, in the beginning, God, Elohim, plural, made the heavens and the earth. And in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Now, we know that the Word is a word that applies to Jesus. Mm-hmm. We know that from verse 14 because it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So the Word is the one who became flesh, which applies to Jesus. And in verse 1, again, it says the Word was, He was with God, and He was God.
Yes.
So what can we learn from that?
Well, we can learn that we know that Jesus, the Word, was God. He was also with God. So you have God the Son, God the Father. And it takes us back to the beginning, where it says in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God, plural. And so the Word, Jesus, and the Father, both God, were in the beginning and are part of that Elohim, that plural God there that's talked about as the one who created the heavens and the earth.
Right. Now, I've heard it said, somebody wrote me and comment on verse 1 that the Word for, when it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, that God is the Father, and that Word is the Greek word for theon. Theon is the Greek word. He was with the God, the theon. And then the Word was God. It's a form of theon, but it's theos. And I've had somebody say to me that the Word is theos, which is not quite equal with theon, that He's not fully as divine as the Father. But I did some homework on that, and I discovered that in John chapter 3, verse 16, when Jesus said the most famous sentence in the Bible, in verse 16, for God so loved the world, and that's obviously the Father, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that the word for God in this verse is not theon, it's theos. So in John 1:1, theon applies to the Father, theos applies to the Son, but in John 3:16, theos applies to the Father. So to build a case that theos means sort of a lesser God or a little God or something like that, it doesn't really hold water because the words are really from the same root word and they're used interchangeably in the book of John. And to me, that's pretty significant point.
And they can be used interchangeably because they are so one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father.
Right. Let's go on.
So the Father and the Son are so identified with each other. They are so similar that Jesus can say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Like he said, Philip said, listen, show us the Father and it'll sufficeth us. And Jesus turned to him and said, have I been so long time with you and hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. So he's the express image of the Father. He is so similar that they are one. And they would do the same thing given the same set of circumstances.
Right. And they're not two heads on one being. It's not like a Siamese twin, you know, where they got one body and two heads. Mm-hmm. That view, Joseph Bates opposed that view.
Yes.
And we oppose that view.
Yes,
we believe in that view.
No.
Our church doesn't believe in that view. Now, if you go to John 5, here's another significant verse. In John 5, Jesus healed on the Sabbath, and he had a dialogue with the Pharisees. And in verse 17, Jesus answered them and said, "My Father works until now, and I work." And then it says in verse 18, "Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath in their view," which he really didn't break the Sabbath, but he broke their traditions, "but he said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." So they understood when he said, "My Father, and I'm the Son of the Father," they understood that to mean that he was claiming full equality with the Father. And that's why they tried to kill him.
Yes, there's blasphemy.
There's different verses about that. And in verse 23, this is a very significant verse. Jesus said that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honors not the Son honors not the Father which has sent him. So in some circles, the idea is that the Father, he's the real God. He's the true God. He's the only single being that can lay claim to that term. And Jesus being the Son of God, he's just not quite fully equal with the Father. But yet in this verse, Jesus says that you should honor the Son even as you honor the Father. And if you don't honor the Son, you're not really honoring the Father who sent him. So he's putting himself right on equality, and he's saying, as much as you honor the Father, whatever you say about the Father, how much you consider
worship
the Father and consider the Father to have every right to that full title of God, Jesus said, you should honor the Son in the same way. And that's
what
he said.
They weren't really happy with that, no. So yes, they were going to take up stones to stone him. He was saying, on the Sabbath my Father works, and I work on the Sabbath. And so he was making himself equal with God. And as you go down through this chapter here, you find over and over again what Jesus says to show that he's on an equality with the Father. He reiterates it verse after verse after verse.
And that takes us to John 10, verse 30, where Jesus said, "I and my Father are one." And then verse 31, "Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered them and said, 'Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me?' The Jews answered him and said, 'For a good work we stone you not, but for blasphemy, and because that you, being a man, make yourself God.'" You make yourself equal with God. So they understood what he was saying.
So either Jesus is telling the truth or he's a charlatan. They figured he was a charlatan.
Right.
Either Jesus is telling the truth or he's lying. So which is it? Of course, we know that Jesus did no sin, knew no sin, thought no sin, spoke no sin. So in these verses here, when he's claiming that I and my Father are one, their understanding you're making yourself God, is Jesus telling the truth or not?
That's right. And here's another text in Philippians chapter 2. It describes the Son of God. At the end of verse 5, it talks about Jesus. And then verse 6 says, so this is obviously talking about Christ, "who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and being made in the likeness of men." And then it describes his progression all the way down to the cross.
Mm-hmm.
And so in verse 6, Jesus is in the form of God in heaven, and he didn't consider it a robbery to be equal with God. Now, if Jesus Christ is not really, truly, fully equal with the Father, then it would be stealing glory from the Father for him to say, I am equal with God.
And this shows us not only his equality even while here on earth, but he's in the form of God. Here on earth, he's in the form of man. He
right.
called himself the Son of Man.
That's right.
But in heaven, not only does he say, I was equal with God, but I was in the form of God. I'm the express image of his person. The gospel writer here, Paul, is not the gospel writer, but the writer of Philippians, has no problem saying Jesus had a preexistence. He's in the form of God. When he came to this earth, he laid aside his powers, if you will, his abilities, and became, in a certain sense, subservient to the Father. What the Father does, that's what I do. Just to give us an example, is this is how we should live as well, is dependent upon the Father.
That's right. And there's many other verses. In John 20, Thomas referred to Jesus as my Lord and my God.
Yeah.
And Jesus said he was blessed for what he believed in. In Hebrews chapter 1, I believe it's verse 8, 7 and 8, the Father says to the Son, your throne, O God, endures forever and ever.
Mm-hmm.
So there's many verses when you look at it that it's very clear that Jesus is equal with God, he is God, and he is united with God. I and my Father are one. So we hope these verses are clear to you. They've cleared up a lot of confusion for me. In our next program, we're going to look at the Holy Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit a person? Is he just an emanation? What does Jesus Christ really say? So stick with us. We'll be back.
We hope you enjoyed this video. Before you go, check out these wonderful books for sharing. The Truth About the Sabbath is packed with information for anyone wanting to understand the Sabbath subject. Also, the 666 beast identified. What it means to you identifies both the beast and his strange number 666. What do the beast and his number have to do with you? Both are available in paperback and ebook versions from Whitehorse Media.
And now for some breaking news. Whitehorse Media has just launched its new free online Bible school, Thunder in the Holy Land, filmed in Israel to help you and others discover the true teachings of God's Word. Jesus is coming soon, and a wonderful adventure awaits those who embark on this journey. Time is so short, and God's Word is needed as never before. To learn more, visit WhitehorseMediaBibleSchool.com. That's WhitehorseMediaBibleSchool.com. You'll be glad you did.